Hey, open up to Luke chapter 17, because we're going to be talking about this morning forgiveness, faith, and obedience in this small section that we're covering, just the first 10 verses of chapter 17, going through the scriptures, Calvary Chapel, right? We go through the scriptures, and we'll just keep going. This is where we're at this morning. If you're here this morning, you're thinking, I know why you're teaching on this. My wife called you. It's not true. We're just going through the scripture, but your wife might have called Jesus in prayer, and that's why you're here. I don't know. God does that, doesn't he?
Yes.
We're sitting here, and I'll be reading the scriptures and teaching, and God will speak to you specifically. I'm so thankful for that. I am thrilled that we can do this, that we can gather, and his living word touches our lives. And so tonight, when we gather, it's going to be worship, a time of communion. We'll be in the living room, more than likely. It's a smaller group of people, but I encourage you to come out for a time of devotion, meeting with the Lord, communion, worship, prayer. We'll do a small devotion in one of the passages I'm going to mention this morning. So, Luke chapter 17, verse 1. And then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." There must have been children around. The other passages make it very clear that he's talking about children specifically there. Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And so the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would awaken my mind and my heart, each and every one of us, Lord, to you today, completely and fully. Search us, know us. Is there anything in our lives that we need to simply get our hands off of and lay down at your feet? Then take those things, reason with us, remind us of your faithfulness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here begins this section teaching on offenses and forgiveness. What it means to be offended, what happens to the one that's the offender, and to forgive. And on that issue of forgiveness, the disciples bring up faith. So Jesus teaches on faith and obedience. There was a time, I would say September, October, November, coming into December, it seemed like the emphasis of our Sunday morning talks would come back to the truth about God and the truth about you. Our vision statement on our website, being real with God, ourselves, and others, it seems like there was a focus on that, understanding the truth about who God is and who he says I am. And last few weeks, there seems to be a transition to focus on the truth about others and how to relate to others. What do we do concerning those around us? Well, he says here that stumbling does occur, and the one that stumbles someone else is held accountable for what they do, specifically towards children. And as Jesus is teaching all these things, he's calling people to believe in him, to trust God, to surrender their lives to the Lord. And he brings this issue up. It's impossible that there won't be offenses that come along. But woe to the one by whom they come. It would be better if a millstone, let me get this right, for him, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. I've decided that if God said, Chris, come here for a minute, I want to show you the full ramifications of your sin upon everyone around you. I think if he did that, there's a good chance I would lose my sanity. Anyone else? I mean, you know, I don't consider that. I don't think, if I say this, it's going to hurt this person's feelings, which might make them sad and upset and bring up some past junk in their lives, and they might hurt someone else's feelings who's going to get mad then and hurt some. And if we could just see that, the fact that we are sinners and we sin, that we might offend someone or bring an offense to someone or stumble them, if we could see all the ramifications, I'm pretty sure if God said, Chris, here's what's really going on, I would how do you deal with that? Because I can't conquer it. But he makes an emphatic emphasis upon, it seems like, those that would be willing to willfully just stumble others, especially children, and how the consequences of that are quite severe. A few things I want to share on this, because really I want to move on in this passage. Today, there is an onslaught of this towards the children of today. The adults who are confusing our young people with adult issues will be held accountable by God. It'd be better, Jesus says, with hyperbole here it's called, he's just giving this as an example, it'd be better if there was an inability to live than to stumble someone. And again, I think I would lose my sanity if I saw the implications of that. We would see that anything would be better than to stumble other people. And so Jesus uses extreme language here. And then lastly, we all stumble. And being the victim of someone stumbling you doesn't excuse bad behavior. It isn't a good defense before God for unbelief. The reason I didn't believe in you is because you allowed bad things to happen to me. That's not going to fly with God. And I think that's also at a very high level in our society, people hiding behind the idea of, I've been a victim, I've been hurt, so therefore, this isn't my fault. The men I've met with that say, I can't stop looking at pornography, Chris, because my dad, when I was little, forced me. He gave it to me. I didn't know. And so that's not a good argument for choosing a bad behavior. The reason I'm so insecure is because of my past. Let me just share something with you, believer, real quick. And I know this is kind of veering from our topic here this morning, but God conquers your past for you and frees you. All you need to do is believe him. I was talking to somebody once, and it was a one-on-one meeting, and they were very upset about things in their past. And I asked them if they wanted to talk about it, and they said, no, I don't ever talk about those things. And I reminded them of something that God had walked me through. And that's that there isn't, I mean, I've got a lot of junk in my past. I had a predator in my teenage years. I had all kinds of junk go on. I had lots of family tension, craziness. And I've gone through my past, and I can honestly say before you today, there is nothing in my past that I can't look at square in the face and say, Jesus, you've given me victory over all of these things. And there was a day when there were some things I couldn't deal with. I didn't want to look at. And God has walked me through the victory as I've surrendered them to them. There's no excuse for unbelief before God. He simply wants us to trust him with everything. But stumbling blocks come. And so the exhortation, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, that's the offense, the stumbling, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So take heed to yourselves and forgive others. This is a plural sentence, take heed to yourselves. So it's a general principle for believers that we would have that personal accountability in our lives, taking heed to ourselves, paying attention to what's going on in our lives personally, what we're doing, our actions. Sometimes we as Christians think, I just got to make sure I believe the truth. I just want to know the truth of scriptures, and then I'm going to hold to that. I'm going to take heed to that. But that includes your life, your whole life. The doctrine of God has been given to us, the revelation of God, so that we would believe and be transformed into the image of his son. And so that means my whole life. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Everything. So, me, Chris, I'm to be harder on myself than I am on you. Think about that for a second. You're to be harder on yourself than you are on others. Now, I know that might be a flag. Wait, what did he say? That sounds awfully codependent. So hold on. Take heed to yourself and forgive others. We don't want to lay a trip on someone else because of our own personal standards. Are you like me? When I was in Bible college, I was convicted because I was drinking a lot of coffee. I have not successfully repented of this sin. But I was convicted at the time, and I used to sit next to a cop in our 7 a.m. Greek class, and you had to have coffee for Greek at 7 in the morning. I mean, there's just... But I had decided it was wrong to drink coffee, and he sat next to me, a cop, with a donut and a cup of coffee. I kid you not. And he said, Chris, what do you think about people drinking wine with dinner and stuff? And I said, well, I'm more okay with that than I am with your coffee every morning. And he tells me, he goes, that day, it was like almost like just the first couple months of our school together, he said, I knew you'd never be my friend. I never thought I'd want to be your friend. We became best of friends, Tom and I. He told me some great stories. But what my problem was is God was dealing with me. Chris, can you just surrender this to me? And I thought, okay, I'm going to surrender it to you. Look at me now. I've surrendered coffee. And you people, right? We do that. You know, you start going to the gym, you lose weight, and everyone's fat and unhealthy. And you say that, you know, you really should think about, you know, losing that. Someone stops smoking. They feel that triumph. Victory, I've stopped smoking. What about you? I see you're still smoking. We can do it. It's easy. But we're not to live that way. We're to let God deal with us. Come to him and not be those people that lay a trip on someone else. We call that legalism, by the way. By the way, you can reverse this principle. Forgive yourself and take heed to others. That's about healthy boundaries, right? Having boundaries with other people. Having God's boundaries towards others and to ourselves. Here's the truth, believer. You've been forgiven. Now, I remember as a young Christian, I'd hear that you have to learn how to forgive yourself. And I'd think, that makes no sense to me because I have sinned against God and God forgives me. I can't forgive myself for what God needs to forgive me for. It doesn't make any sense. It seemed backwards. And over the years, I've come to this conclusion. If I've offended you, and I come to you and I say, you know what, I'm so sorry, what I did was wrong, I repent, will you forgive me? If you say, yes, I forgive you, then the idea is to let it go, right? That you've forgiven me. And we know this is not easy to do. To say, I forgive you is easy. To stay forgiving, that's a little harder. But I have found something in my life. You say, I forgive you, but then I hold on to it. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I feel like I've really taking care of that issue. I know I apologize and they forgive me, but I don't really feel like I deserve that forgiveness. It's a twisted mess. And it would be unhealthy to hold our past sins against ourselves. So here's a principle that I want you to remember. We want to stay forgiven. Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, past, present, and future. Not because you feel bad about your sins or you feel like you're not having victory enough, but by his blood, the very blood of God has cleansed you, and you need to believe that you are cleansed of your sins and remain forgiven. It's heavy to consider. Peter, in his letter, his second epistle, 2 Peter 1, says this: walk in these things. Add to your faith virtue and loving kindness and agape towards everyone. And if you do these things, then the fruit of your life will abound. But if these things are lacking, then more than likely, it says, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. You've forgotten that you were forgiven. We want to stay forgiven. When you forgive yourself for what God's forgiven you of, and you walk in that, it'll help you to have healthy boundaries towards others, including forgiving them when they sin against you, when they repent, to be able to forgive them, to be able to go to someone and repent and ask for forgiveness. There's a freedom in the forgiveness of God. Ephesians 4:31, be tenderhearted towards one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So, to stay forgiven is to stay forgiving. Now, that sounds like a little trite saying, but I've been a believer for many, many years, and it sums up for me a very deep and complex truth. To stay forgiven is to stay forgiving. We're going to talk about this more tonight, but in Luke chapter 7, there was a prostitute that came into a dinner at a Pharisee's house and began to wash Jesus' feet and pour fragrant oil on his feet. And the Pharisee that was running the meal said, I can't believe this. He doesn't even realize who she is, or he'd never allow that. And he did this whole story to the Pharisee and said, look, here's the problem. Actually, he said this. Look, she has loved me so much. He said this. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see, Simon's problem, and we'll look at it a little bit more tonight, a short devotional tonight. But Simon's problem was he didn't realize how much he needed to be forgiven of, so he wasn't very forgiving. You know, when you see your own need, you know, there you are on your way into heaven, and you've got your list of all your good deeds that you're going to do, and you're going to show Peter at the pearly gates, here's what I've done, I deserve. No way. You know you need mercy. So there's a humility there, right, as you come before the Lord. You've been forgiven. Stay forgiven, and you'll find that you'll stay forgiving. Matter of fact, Jesus emphasized this in his parable called the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. The one servant was forgiven this huge amount of money. We'll say, like, I think 10 million is the way you translate it. And then he found a friend of his, and his friend owed him like $3,000. So he was just, oh, you forgave me that debt I could never pay, millions of dollars. And he went to his friend and grabbed him by the neck and said, pay me what you owe. And the master heard about that and said, you know what, that's crazy. You should not have done that. Now you have to pay me the millions. And he was worse off in the end. The contrast reveals this. If you've been forgiving, then you need to be, if you've been forgiven, then you need to be forgiving. And so he says, take heed to yourself. This is about healthy boundaries. If your brother sins against you, then tell him, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, then you shall forgive him. That's a lot. Right? You walk in the room and someone has stolen money off your table and you go, what are you? Oh, I'm so sorry. You're right. I really shouldn't have taken that $40. And then about 2 hours later, hey, where's my, did you steal that again? Oh, I'm so sorry. You're right. Seven times in a day, you're just supposed to simply forgive them? Absolutely. Jesus, in another passage, Peter says to him, Lord, how many times am I to forgive my brother? Seven? That was a big effort on his part. And Jesus said, actually, it's 70 times 7. And you might think 490 if you're a math whiz. 490 times, that's a lot. I wonder how many times I've had to forgive my brother-in-law. We're probably pretty close to 490 times. But you know what? He was speaking exponentially, which means 7 to the 70th power or 70 to the 7th power, either one. It means this, continually being forgiving towards others, a continual mindset of forgiveness. So, Jesus says, if he repents, then forgive him. A couple principles real quick. To forgive someone before God, that is something that you always want to do. Whether they repent or not, this is key. Lord, this person has hurt me. They've never gotten right with me. They don't even think what they did was wrong. I'm struggling with bitterness. Before God, you always need to simply forgive them. Not an option. Now, it might not be a good time to go to them and say, by the way, I forgive you. That might not be healthy. for your relationship. Now, there's no law on this. It's just good counsel, I believe, to wait until they repent. I've heard stories. The church that I grew up in, down at Calvary Costa Mesa, the Madge, the organist, she was, I believe, 80 years old, and she was mugged and raped by a man on the streets. She was in the hospital for quite a while. The man got picked up and was in jail, awaiting trial. When she got healthy enough, she went to the jail, found him in his cell, right, and said, I want you to know that I forgive you because God has forgiven me. And she shared the gospel with him. Powerful, right? I mean, that guy in the cell got a taste of Jesus Christ that day, for sure. But you don't always go to someone and say, hey, by the way, I forgive you, you know. You got to wait, I think, generally, for them to understand, I need to repent. There's a process that you want them to go through. So how do I do it? Well, a lot of times, it's this. When it's about me, and I want to go to that person and let them know that I'm such a big man that I'm willing to forgive them anyway, I wait, because it's not about me. When it's about them, I go and share. I think this would be the best in this situation for him to know I'm not holding that against him. Then I go to him or her. To say I forgive you is easy. To stay forgiving, that's a lot harder. But to say it really helps, I tell you, because we want to have this idea of reconciliation before resolution. You don't need to resolve issues with people to be reconciled to them. That's why before God, always forgiveness. Their response to this truth, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, then forgive him every time. Their response, Lord, increase our faith. I just think Jesus must have thought, huh? You want me to increase your faith? Hold on. That's not how faith works. He goes on to say, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree right here, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The question is, are you going to obey God? God tells you to be forgiving like he is. That's a command. It's not optional. It's not extra credit. You know, you get up into heaven and again, you've got your list and Peter goes, this is excellent. Everyone, I want you to listen. Not only did he do what was required to get into heaven, but he was also a very forgiving person. And everybody goes, yay! And a little gold star, you know. It's not extra credit. Jesus' response to them is, this is not extra credit. This is required. This is a command of God that you would be forgiving. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to wrestle with whether I am supposed to forgive people. God says, you must. In Matthew, as he's teaching his disciples how to pray, right? You know the prayer. Give us this day in the middle of the prayer our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The next sentence, Jesus says, therefore, if you don't forgive those that have trespassed against you, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. That was the teaching. If God is forgiving, then you need to be forgiving. Of all the things in the scriptures, to make this emphasis by Jesus, you have to be forgiving. Increase our faith. Lord, I don't know if I can do that. How many of you think, I don't know, Chris, I can be forgiving, but there are certain people, I don't know that I can. Well, that's probably an honest answer. They're close here. Lord, increase our faith. It's like you're watching that football game, and there's just a few seconds left, and the field goal gets kicked, and it looks like it's going, and the commentator, it's going, they're going to win the game, it's going, oh, it bounced off the pole. That's what's happening here. These people are like, Lord, we need more faith then to be as forgiving as you're saying. And Jesus thinks, oh, close, almost. You see, they can't. They absolutely don't have the ability to do this without God, right? But God's not calling them to be forgiving without him. He's telling them to be forgiving in him. Big difference. Anybody into quantum physics? Quantum mechanics? Anyone? Light reading? I was reading an article the other day on this, and I thought, okay, I've got a lot of catching up to do. Quantum mechanics was discovered in like 1908, and I'm like, what? Right, so I got to study this stuff. But here's a quantum physics idea. Someone says, Chris, you don't understand. I can't forgive like that. Okay, great. You stand right here. Just stand right here. This person cannot forgive like God forgives. Jesus, can you come over here for a minute? And Jesus comes up, and just wait, Frank, hold on. And Jesus does this thing where he just climbs inside of Frank's body, and all of a sudden, Jesus becomes Frank. Now, Frank, you can forgive. And you go, oh, wow. Now it's Jesus inside of Frank's life being forgiving. All Frank has to do is say, what just happened? Right? And let Jesus forgive through him. That's the miracle of Christianity, by the way. Don't let anyone else sell you short. The miracle of Christianity is God lives inside of you. And what he commands you to do, he's the one that enables you to do it. So they're right. We can't do this, Lord. But the way they said it, increase our faith. That's the almost. You almost got it. By the way, once again, and we see this as, I think, a pattern in the way Jesus deals with people. He goes to someone and reveals something spiritual to them. Their response, if it's spiritual, then he continues to reveal spiritual truth to them. If they respond on a natural level because they just don't get it, then what's necessary, and Jesus does this, he touches the thing in their life that they need to surrender in order to listen spiritually and receive from God. Think about it. Nicodemus, he's teaching the scriptures, John chapter 3. He's one of the teachers in Israel, and he comes to Jesus and says, we know you're a good teacher. We know you're good. We know this is you're from God. And Jesus says, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, how do I get back in my mother's womb? Right? A spiritual concept. Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus responds on a natural level. How would that be possible? And Jesus says, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? He touches the thing. You should have already known this from the scriptures. The woman at the well, give me a drink of water. And she says, who are you? You're a Jew and a man talking to me, a Gentile woman. And he says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask and I'd give you living water. Her response, that's spiritual, by the way. Her response, well, then give me that water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. Natural. Jesus looks at her and says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have one. That's right, you've had five. And the one you're living with now, you never married. He touches the thing in her life that needed to be surrendered so she could receive from God. And guess what she did? She repented and believed. Nicodemus repented and believed in Jesus. Everyone, the rich young ruler. What must I do to have eternal life? Well, you know the law. The scriptures say the law is spiritual, by the way. So Jesus says, you know the law. Walk in the law. He says, I already have. Oh, no, you haven't. And so Jesus touches the one thing in his life, idolatry, his riches. Says, surrender that to the Lord and you'll have life. And he went away grieved. There's a choice. The disciples here have a choice. Are you going to be forgiving like God? Well, we can't. Oh, well then I need to tell you something else. I need to touch the thing in your life that you need to surrender to the Lord. And it's this. They needed humility. They needed to truly understand their great need for God in their lives. So this isn't how faith works, Jesus says. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be planted up by the, or pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What an incredible thing to say. If you had faith, just the littlest amount of faith, you could uproot this tree and plant it in the sea. That's just shocking to me. But what is faith? Faith, the scriptures say in Hebrews 11, is the evidence of things hoped for, the confidence of things unseen. Actually, it's the realization of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen, or in some translations, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's this. It's what's visible concerning what's invisible. We see faith acting. The rest of that chapter, Hebrews 11, goes on to show all the acts of obedience that were done in faith. You see, faith obeys God. It's visible. You can see it. The act of saving faith in Scripture is what? Confessing Jesus as Lord of your life. If we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. There's an action based on your belief, faith, that we see. You want to be acting upon what the Lord is speaking to us, always. What's the Lord speaking to you today? What's he speaking to you on? What do you know? If you had to make a list, and number one, this is what God's speaking to me today. You probably didn't need me to say anything. You already know what God's speaking to you. Maybe he's bringing it to the forefront right now in your mind and heart. This is the thing. Well, then we want to act on the things that God is speaking to us. The Lord makes it very clear that we are to be forgiving as he is. And so we're to simply obey the word of God. And the voice of God that speaks to us is consistent with his word always. There are times when I'm not sure, right? You're not sure. Well, is that from the Lord? I don't know. I was going to take this job, and I'm just not. I think it was the Lord. And we're not sure whether it's the Lord or not. Well, what do you do when you're not sure if God's speaking to you? Here, another principle. You start with what you know is from the Lord. And by the way, forgiveness, you know, is from the Lord. Do what you know, a pastor once said to me. Do what you know, and you'll know what to do. Isn't that the truth? It's not so much, I don't know whether I should take that job or not. Well, Lord, I know this. You want me to be a witness for you. You want me to rely upon you for everything and trust you in everything. So if this is you, then open the door. And God opens the door, and you say, oh, look, it was the Lord. Now, there's a whole teaching we could do on that, but I don't want to get too wrapped up in that. All I want to share with you is that you can know what God is speaking to you in light of the things that you don't know. 23 years ago, do you remember there was a comet? I can't pronounce it. I think it's Hayakutake. It was before Hale-Bopp. Remember Hale-Bopp was that comet in the sky back, I don't know when, and it had the little divided tail coming off. Then there was, before that, it was actually, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget, 1996, February through May, there was this little fuzzy ball in the sky. And one night, I saw the tail. It was very dim, but you see this tail going across the sky like this, and I think, oh my goodness, look at the size of that tail. Anybody remember seeing that comet in the sky? No? Where were you? It was amazing. It was my comet, by the way. I would go out at night and go, yep, there it is. And one night, I was sure I was seeing the tail because it was a little darker. It was late at night at my house in Napa, and I put my fist up like this next to the ball of the comet, and I counted 5 fists from here. That was the tail in the sky. And I thought, look at that thing. It's amazing. But the only way to really see it, because it's very dim, is to look away from it, and you see it in your peripheral vision. Well, the church I was involved in at the time, there was a lot of tension between me and the pastor there, and I was trying to just hear from God, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? The pastor had come to me and said, Chris, I don't see the fruit of any calling of God upon your life. I don't think you're called to ministry. And I was doing youth group and leading worship, and I just thought, what? And I was broken. And I tried to meet with him and figured out it just got worse and worse. And he goes, no, I'm not saying I don't think you're called to our church. I don't think you're called to the ministry, period. Very boldly came, and it just broke me. And I thought, oh, huh. You know, I didn't know how to respond to that. And it began to work on me, and I began to lose confidence. I began to wonder, Lord, is it just me trying to do this, or is it your calling? It's probably just me. And I began to doubt. Well, I went on this pastors and leaders retreat up at Lake Tahoe, and we were all out on the deck one night, and there's my comet. And I said, you guys, can you see the tail? Because it was a lot darker up there. I said, see the tail? What you do is you look, and don't look right at it. Look away, and there's like 6 guys on this deck. It's freezing. There's snow everywhere, so the snow makes it a little brighter, and I could not get any of them to see it. And I'm going, wait, it's 5 fists long, and nope, Couldn't get him to see it. And they started to say things like this. Well, if you say it's there, we believe you. You're a better man than us, Chris. And they one by one went to bed, and I was sat out there alone going, how come I couldn't teach them how to see this comet? I went to bed frustrated. Well, Doug, one of the guys, one of the leaders, his watch alarm went off at 4 a.m. because that's when he always gets up. Who gets up then except for him and maybe Jerry, I think, from church here. So I'm up now, right? And I'm thinking, well, okay. So I put on my little jacket and my slippers, and I go, well, I'll go look at my comet. So I go out like this, and I'm walking, and the building edge is right here, and I'm going to walk back towards the deck. And now it's later in the night. Comet's down closer to the horizon. And as I rounded the corner, I saw the end of the tail. And I went, okay, now, if I keep walking and it connects to the head of the comet, I'll know I'm really seeing it. And I went a little bit farther, and sure enough, boom, there it was. And I thought, oh, I can show them how to see the tail now. It's 4 a.m. Oh, and I sat there thinking, I should go get Doug. I want to show him. Guys, church, listen. God spoke to me that night in that comet. You know what he said? He said, Chris, when you know it's me, it's easy to show others. And I sat there just broken in joy, and I said, Lord, thank you for this comment. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've called me to the ministry. I don't need anyone to tell me what you've told me. I know it's you. And I had this amazing confidence because God confirmed his word in my heart. The next day, unfortunately, in my zeal, I told all the guys, I could have showed you because the deck and then the tail and you would have seen it. And they went, oh, okay, Comet Boy. Kim, how long was I called Comet Boy? I think at least 4 months in church. Well, come on up, Comet Boy. I mean, I was a little excited. But here's the thing. What do you know that God's already speaking to you? This morning, I know what he's speaking to you. That's pretty confident, huh? He commands you to forgive. If there's anyone in your life that you're having trouble forgiving, he commands you to forgive. And if your response is, I just can't, Jesus' response is this, well then just obey God. If you had faith like this, you could tell a tree to be cast into the sea and listen, it would obey you. The question, will you obey God? God commands you to be forgiven. Now, many times I have conversations with people and they say, Chris, I get it. I can forgive everyone except her. I can forgive everyone except that person. Sometimes they're not even alive anymore. So the principle is this, always forgive before God. Going to the person, I understand it's complicated and it might not happen, but we want to make sure we just simply obey. Be forgiving. It's easy to say, it's hard to stay, so just obey. Just obey God. I'll give you one of the tricks that I do. Back in our line going into heaven. And I think I've shared this with you before. There I am in line, and I'm getting ready to go up into heaven, and there's a nice long line, and you're sitting next to me, and oh, we're so excited. Isn't this going to be great? There's the pearly gate. There's Peter. I can see it now. And the one person that has just ruined you in your life cheats in line. He cuts in line to the very front, and you're thinking, Frank just cut in line. Did you see that? I saw that. And Peter turns around and goes, Frank, and gives him a big hug. Come on in. And goes, wait, hold on. Hey, Chris, this okay with you? Right? I'm in line now. And I go, yes. Because when I'm at the front, I don't want to have to show a list. I want mercy. I know that's going to happen. If I say, no, don't let him in. He hurt me. Okay, get him out of here. And then I come up to the front. And Peter's going to say, hey, all you people, is this okay with you? No. So I know that. I know I need forgiving. So I want to be forgiving. And I've literally, with certain people, I've pictured them at the front of the line cutting, and Peter asking me that, and me saying, Lord, I hold nothing against them. Now, here's the thing. When you come to God and say, God, I forgive them, The thoughts that come into your mind are they going to get away with this now? So everyone answers to God, and God is good. But I don't want to hold on to that resentment and unforgiveness. That is not God's will for my life. It will ruin me. As you've heard me say, unforgiveness and resentment is the poison that I drink in hopes that you die. It kills me. It's just chewing me up. And Chris, the Lord says, Chris, I want to free you from that. I've told you to be forgiving. Trust me. And I say, okay, Lord, that person that hurt me so deeply, never repented, before you, I forgive them. And guess what? I'm now free. I'm free from the bitterness, free from the resentments. They will answer to God, absolutely. No one gets away with anything. But I am called by God to forgive, so I surrender it. And you know what happens? You're free, and you're led by love. Now, usually the next question is, how do you do that? Yeah, easy to say. Okay, I forgive him. By the way, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision, something you decide to do. If God's commanded you, then he says, which of you would have a servant? And you'd say, oh, no, you first. No. The servant's last. And he says, likewise, verse 10, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done which was what our duty to do. It's simply this. You're commanded to forgive. You need to forgive. End of issue. So you make a commitment. Lord, before you, I forgive them. I don't hold anything against them. Meanwhile, your heart's going, oh, yes, you do. Right? Those thoughts, those feelings, oh, no, it's not over yet. So what do? Jesus said this. Love them. Love your enemies. Bless those that use you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And then you'll be like your Father in heaven. Because he's good to the just and the unjust. He sends rain on everybody. Blessings. And as I devotionally read that there in Matthew 6, I say, Lord, so if I do that, then I'll be like you, which is what you've designed me to do, reflect your character in your heart. It's what you've called me to. And as I do that, you'll free me. And it's true. I ran into people in the store over at Safeway that I thought I never wanted to see them again. You ever had those feelings? I never want to see them again. Never. They'll never walk into my... And I was praying for this person, and I prayed that God would bless their lives, and it hurt to pray that prayer. But I just did it because I knew, Lord, before you, I've forgiven them. I don't think I'd be able to say it to them, but that's another thing. Before you, God, they're forgiven in my heart. I lay them before you, and I began to pray and pray and pray, and my heart was changed so that when I saw them, I said, hey, how you doing? I've been praying for them. My heart was changed without me even knowing it. It's your duty to forgive. One last thing I want to leave with you. You can always upgrade from duty to love. Christian, listen. If there's someone you're wrestling with, you can always upgrade from duty to love. Well, I have to forgive you. Me and this sister, when I was younger, in the Lord, we used to always joke with each other. Well, no, it's okay. I have to forgive you because God commanded me to. So, and I have to love you because God commanded me to. So I guess I love you. You know, that was it. And we would joke back and forth, and we probably stumbled a lot of people. But here's the thing. You don't have to stay there. That's not real. That's not where you have to stay. You can always upgrade to love, because when you're in love with someone, it's easy to forgive them. And I'm talking about Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. How? Well, hear his word. Study his life. Consider the things that he is speaking to you, the way that he deals with you, his forgiveness to you, how much he loves you, and let that pour over you, and you will find yourself falling more and more in love with him. So his commandments become this I get to forgive. And you walk in it because you're in love with the Lord. Jesus even said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. He just wants to enjoy life with you. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Well, Lord, you know our hearts. You know each and every one of us. You know right where we're at. Lord, if anyone here is in that place of pride and feeling pretty good about what they could offer you, to where they have lost touch with the need to be forgiving as you have forgiven them, then, Lord, remind them of this command. And, Lord, for those of us that understand very clearly how much we need to be forgiven of, and how much you have forgiven us and what it cost you to forgive us, then, Lord, simply, Lord, we want to love other people like you do. We want that touch from you, Lord, so that our forgiveness, our love can be empowered by you as though you were loving and forgiving through us. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us, each and every one of us. If there's anyone here in this room, Lord, that has never come to you and received your forgiveness, Lord, lift their face. Lift their face. Show them how great and awesome your love is, your forgiveness, your goodness, your faithfulness. And Lord, that promise that you will finish the work that you begin in us. Lord, you will make us people that are no longer held by sin or unrighteousness or unforgiveness or bitterness or anything. You will free us from that because of the power of your love. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.